So we're continuing on with the series of life groups this morning. So Father, we thank you for opening your word to us this morning. We thank you for it being alive and true, having wonderful power in it, having wonderful boldness, and letting us see it the way you want us to see it, Lord. Let it speak directly to each of us this morning while we're here. Let it go forth and stay with us the entire time as we move forth out of this building, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the biggest things we see with life groups is the sense of community and relationships. And the wonderful thing about relationships is it gives you a group of people to go through life together with. It's easy to come to church on Sunday in this big of a group and put on a face and just act like everything's okay, even though you had trouble getting out the door that morning, you were fighting with your spouse on the way in sometimes. Kids weren't behaving on the way out the door. That never happens, right? But so you come in and you're acting like everything's perfect. Well, when you have relationships with people, people can start reading you and sensing when things are off. I mean, some of your closest friends, your family, you can tell when somebody's off. And God's into that relationship. God, in his very nature, is a relationship. In the Gospels, you can constantly see Jesus going off and seeking the Father, downloading that what his plans were for the next upcoming week, the next upcoming day, next upcoming hour. He was constantly spending time trying to seek that relationship with God, with the Father. And that's that relationship that he's wanting from us. He wants us to desire him, to spend time with him, see people through his eyes. And he's faithful to give that back to us. So you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know, they were in communion as everything came into existence. Beginning of Genesis, beginning of John, you see the Father, Son, and the Spirit in all of it. In Genesis, he also says that they created God or man in their own image. And a little bit later, he even says it's not good for man to be alone. So for Adam, he created Eve. And that's often taken in the context of marriage, but that was also before sin entered the world, before the fall. So God wants us to have that relationship with people. He wants us to have that relationship. And we need community so much more with all the sins and the temptation that's in the world today. So as the basis of pretty much this entire series that Pastor Rick spoke on for the last 3 weeks, and I'm continuing this today, is Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and all had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see here, the church gathered both in the temple and at people's houses. When they were at the temple, they were probably relating everything to the scriptures because they were ministering to the Jews at the time, because that's who their audience was. They were pointing the scriptures to Jesus, showing that he was the Messiah, and drawing them in. But they're also building up the new believers that just were coming to know that that was who Jesus was. And they were adding people daily. So I'm sure they had a lot of questions, those people that were getting added daily. There are many similarities in the way how the early church taught and how Jesus taught. So we're going to look at a few of those. So think about the way Jesus taught. I mean, he's Jesus. He could have preached the whole kingdom to large crowds, packed out entire fields, packed out the temple. but so often, and he did that some, but so often he was in smaller settings. And those smaller settings oftentimes even say it was at their houses. So I'm going to talk about a few of those. One of the first ones is Simon the leper. You can look it up yourself in Matthew 26. But Simon the leper, in those days, lepers were not somebody you associated with. In fact, actually even being around somebody unclean made you unclean. And so that was very controversial to a lot of people. They didn't understand why Jesus, knowing that everybody thought that he was a Messiah and knew that he was a Messiah, but a lot of them didn't like it because that wasn't what they expected. You also had where Jesus went to two blind men's house in Matthew 9, and he proceeded to heal them. He went to Peter and Andrew's house, along with Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they found Peter's mother-in-law sick. And he healed her, and she got up and served him. I don't know about you, but usually when I'm sick, I kind of get to be a baby at times. Ashley's back there smiling, I'm sure. So, but so, a lot of times, you don't really feel like doing a lot of that, but he healed her, and she was able to recover right away. We're going to look at two of them a little bit closer, and I'm going to go through both of them kind of quick. The first one is Zacchaeus, and that's in Luke 19, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner." All right, now if you guys want to turn to Luke 7, and we're going to start in verse 36. So I'll wait for you guys to flip there. So here, he's gone to the house of a Pharisee. And the Pharisee were Jewish leaders at the time. So starting in verse 36, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to him saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of a woman this is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon,'" Simon's the Pharisee. We didn't cover that part first, but so Simon's the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who forgave him more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she is loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So we're looking at both Zacchaeus and this woman. Both of them were very much known in their area for being sinners and despised. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and that was one of the most hated professions in that time. They absolutely did not like tax collectors. They were dishonest. They would steal from people. They would take more than what was actually owed to them. This woman, we don't see what her sin was, but she was very well known for being a sinner in the area. And people were upset with that. But think about it. God freely forgives. God is faithful to forgive us. If he wouldn't be forgiving of us, I wouldn't be standing here. I know many of you probably wouldn't even be standing here either. God is into forgiveness. And we can't be upset when God brings in people that are rough. We can't be upset when God brings people that are rough into those small home groups that we have, life groups. We need to look at them through his eyes with his love. Everyone knows what the church doesn't like, but they don't often realize what we do, and that's love. Don't try to change the people. That's up to God. Don't try to tell them to cut their hair, cover up their tattoos, stop watching that show, stop listening to that music, stop whatever it is. Drinking, smoking, you name it. I mean, it's up to God. I mean, when I came to the Lord, God didn't tell me what I, or people didn't tell me what I had to do. God slowly revealed different things in my life that I needed to get rid of that, get rid of that. And so just love them. Instead, what do? Encourage them to pray, encourage them to read their Bible, encourage them to surround themselves with the other believers. Amen. So when you start doing that, that's all pushing it back to the relationship with God. Right. You know, I remember Pastor Rick telling us plenty of times, it's not God the Father, God the Son, and God, John the Holy Spirit. No, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. God's all about that transformation. You know, you start out here, and the next thing you know, he's taking you somewhere completely different. Getting people in the door here on Sunday is not getting people into the kingdom. You know, too often in the Bible, you look at Jesus related the kingdom to a mustard seed. Started out as a little tiny mustard seed, grew into a big, huge plant. It's that transformation. You know, I was telling Brad that the Holy Spirit's moving big time right now because he didn't know what I was preaching on. And when we started singing Alabaster Jar, I started crying. Because I prayed shortly after being saved for God to use us. And God has different plans than what we do. You know, I'm technical. I like doing construction. I like doing stuff in the sound booth. That's not where God had planned on using me. So don't be surprised when God starts using you in ways that you never expected how. Some of the biggest growth that I found has actually been in smaller settings. On Wednesday nights, when we first started coming here, Pastor Rick used to count us off into threes or fours, going one, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. And then we'd all break up and pray in groups. In those smaller groups is when you started realizing where people were and seeing how people, where their heart was. It was in those times that I realized that Danny has a prayer warrior attitude. I mean, you just hear it in his prayers. You see it the way he talks. You see the hunger for God that Steve has. You see the desire to get closer to him, that relationship that he wants. And it's in that smaller setting that people will start seeing you and what you have for God. Paul said, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. These life groups are a way that we can do that. You know, it's so much more than just getting here and talking for a couple of hours, being around people. Most of the time we're actually sitting in our seats. Yeah, we've got fellowship before and after, but most of the time we're sitting in our seats either singing during worship or praising during worship or listening to the message, and we don't actually get to see each other live out God's desire. So if you're not living out what you're supposed to be doing, how are people going to be able to see and see what the kingdom is all about? You know, I remember when we first started coming too, that Ashley and I, some of the things that we were like, man, everybody's got it together there and we don't. I feel out of place. Anybody else been there?
Yeah.
I mean, but so it's in that smaller setting you can really get to know people. So in that smaller setting, you really realize where everybody is. And you start realizing, hey, they're not perfect either, but I can relate to them. They've got something that I know that they've gone through. Oh, sweet. I can see what's going on. So sometimes, a lot of times, Sundays you go out of here, you're all pumped up, you're ready to apply God's word, you're looking to use it and obey it and actually use it in real life, and then Monday comes. And you're at work, you're surrounded by negativity, you're surrounded by non-believers, and it gets tough. But they always look to you. I've actually had people, we've had discussions about the Bible because I don't hide my faith, and they're curious about stuff. You're ready for an answer. You never know when somebody's going to ask something, but it's time to actually live out and realize what everything else is going on. The enemy knows where to push your buttons at, too, and it makes it hard. I mean, yeah. So, I follow very little social media, but one guy that I do follow, his company has a model of Seize the 167. And the 167 is referring to, there's 168 hours of the week, and most church services are only 1 hour long, so they're looking at how you spread the gospel, that other 167. And, okay, so here we gather around for 3 or 4 hours, so we're looking at 165, 164 hours. But still, that's a lot of time, guys. I mean, home groups, you get a chance to get together with somebody there, and then guess what? You'll get close to somebody. You want to spend more time with them, you'll go out to lunch on a Saturday. You go out to dinner on a weeknight. You start wanting to spend more time with them. You start realizing you get closer to them. You realize when they're going through something, they realize when you're going through something, you can pray for each other. Help go through life together. You know, so often in the book of Acts and the Gospels, you see that God's power wasn't constrained to the church or the corporate gathering. You see it used throughout it. I mean, we saw Kim's testimony today, and she was healed outside of this building. She was prayed for outside of this building, and God healed her. She passed that stone without any pain at all. I mean, I've never had one, but I've heard they're pretty bad. So, I know a lot of you guys have heard of Ashley and I's testimony with Gracie. We tried for 3.5 years for Gracie, and we had people lay their hands on us and pray. We had all kinds of guest speakers that came in that laid their hands on us and prayed. We had people here laying their hands on us and prayed. Our healing came when we had opened up our house to a group of other young believers. And it was while we were praying that she felt God's touch. She felt that warmth. And that month, we conceived.
Amen.
God is not regulated to this box that we put them in. He is so much bigger than that. All right, back to the main scripture. So they added to the church daily. So think about this. Jesus chose 12 ordinary men. He chose fishermen who were not very well received. They probably stunk being out at the sea a lot. He chose tax collectors that weren't highly esteemed. And he poured a lot of time into them. They had plenty of questions. You see so often, teacher, tell us how to pray. Teacher, what do you mean by this parable? Jesus poured into them, even though he knew one of them was going to betray him. Jesus poured into them, and they carried out so much more, passed it on to other people. That's a wonderful thing about gathering together and building relationship in those small groups. What it does is it allows us to be more honest with each other, and we're going to have questions. New believers are going to have questions, and that's okay. It's okay to question things. It's okay to ask questions and try to understand more. Sometimes pastor may refer to a Bible scripture and just kind of briefly touch on it and not dive deep into it because it's not part of the main message, but it gives back support for his point. So people may not know, hey, why did they walk around Jericho 7 times? Hey, what happened with Jonah? Was he really in a fish? Why was King David running from his son? I mean, stuff like that's all things that people may not get while they're here, but they may be more comfortable to ask in a small setting. Why did that guy get up there and blow that horn? Why was there a grown man dancing up there? You know, it's all things that the Bible points to it, and we can answer those questions for people that may not understand that. You know, we speak pretty good churchese here. People aren't going to understand what justification is. People aren't going to understand what righteousness is. But you know what? In that small setting, as you're going through whatever is going through, it's a good idea to, if you say righteousness in right standing with God, I mean, it's okay to keep using those terms, but also try to explain them as you're explaining other things to other people. I won't even get started on the King James Version. Okay, so God has all kinds of power, and he's given that to us.
Hallelujah.
And we're going to talk a little bit about spiritual gifts, because that's where I think God's leading us in this church.
True.
So if you guys want to turn to 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Go ahead and underline desire spiritual gifts. But especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Go ahead and underline edification, exhortation, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he indeed interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking only with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, whether they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? Now, quickly, if you want to flip over to 1 Peter 4. Starting in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each of you has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, If anyone speaks, let him speak with the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Then in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's okay to desire those spiritual gifts. Jesus has not left us powerless. He has given us his Spirit, and he has given you gifts. And everybody's gifts are different, and that's okay. And if you don't know what gifts you have, you can hit up myself or Pastor Rick, and there is a spiritual gifts questionnaire that you can go through and answer stuff. And you'll start realizing, hey, I do have that spiritual gift, or hey, that's where I'm strongest in. Because my gifts are not the same as Ashley's gifts. My gifts may not be the same as some of your guys' gifts. And that's okay, because we're a body. And the body works together. And when the body works together, great things happen. The church is moving at that point. So one of the things with these life groups and utilizing the gifts, you know, we will get comfortable using the gifts in the small group setting. As you get comfortable utilizing your gifts in the smaller setting, we'll start seeing them more pronounced here on Sunday mornings. So definitely encourage you guys. All right, closing this morning. So we're going to look at some of the examples of the disciples in the book of Acts and how they went to the houses. So the first one is going to be in Acts 20, starting verse 7. Paul was preaching in an upper room of a house. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, continuing in his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, he said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. So here we have the first account of somebody falling asleep during a sermon. And Paul didn't get discouraged. And I can just picture this. In their haste, they all went running down the stairs, two flights of stairs, because he fell from the third floor. So they all went running down the stairs, and I imagine a lot of people were standing there in shock of what just happened. But Paul, realizing that he had the power of God in him, he fell down on that man and prayed for him and had faith that God was going to revive him, and he did. It was in that split decision that Paul had to pray for that guy and not just go with the crowd that power of God showed up. And what happened? Everybody was standing there. But they were comforted. They were comforted that they saw that God is able to move. And that happened in a small setting. But it was so important that God put it in his word for us to see today. So that comforted the church in that building, or in that house that night. One other example of the disciples gathering is in Acts 12. Starting in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off of his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing in a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Continuing in verse 12, "So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked on the door of the gate. A girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. They said to her, 'You are beside yourself.' She kept insisting that it was so. So they said, 'It is his angel.' Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them to keep quiet and keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go tell these things to James and to the brethren.' And he departed and went to another place." And here they were gathered at John Mark's mother's house, for a prayer meeting. And they were probably praying for Peter, knowing that Herod had taken him into the prison, knowing that Herod was waiting until after Passover to try him. And Peter was knocking at the gate. Now, Peter, who in his own account is quite a character that we see for quick decisions, I can just picture him at the gate when that girl ran off going, "Wait, why didn't she open the door?" So then you have the believers who are in the middle of praying, probably for Peter, and they weren't really believing that he was really there. And they all went to the gate and they were astonished. I mean, it's like, you mean this prayer stuff really works? But you think about it, it's those small settings that God shows his power so often. It's those small settings where he encourages us and it builds us up in our walk with God. And so those younger believers, those newer believers, will have a chance to get ministered to that same way. So these two examples here is where I see God pointing us to for these life groups. And if we take hold of this, look out, because revival is here. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, speak to every person as they go forth this week. Speak to every person as they go about their life. Strengthen them as they go forth. Strengthen them as they open their mouth. Give them the courage to stand up for you, Lord. Give them the courage and boldness to speak forth your word. Lord, help strengthen us as we prepare for these life groups. Strengthen us as we prepare for influx of your people that you want to see us here, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.